is do your study in Paul. Read the first letter to the Corinthians. Scripture text this morning, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Verses 28 through 31. I shared with you last week, we would talk about the gifts this week. I think it's found on 1321 in your pew Bible, if you're using the pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, verses 28 through 31. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gift of healing, helps, administration, and variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of His holy word. The gifts. And then remember there, 28, God appoints. Remember, these are the gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit as we become the church. And He here gives us first, second, and third, which gives the idea as we go through them all. These are the order of importance. And the first was apostles. The problem with the gift of apostles was is that there weren't going to be any more apostles. The apostles were the 13 that we know of, the 12 that Jesus appointed, went with Him through His ministry, and then Paul, we appointed after His resurrection. And so you had the 13 apostles. These were very different. This was a special. The word apostle there means the givers of the message, the ones who are the holders of the message. They were the ones who were going around and began the giving of the word of Christ and the word of God's gospel and the word of Christ's gospel and the good news of love and life that we just sung about. These were the people with ultimate, more or less, what you say, ultimate authority, because there weren't going to be any more. I know you probably passed the church signs, but I've seen them too, you know. Such and such an apostolic church. Apostles, somebody and somebody, or the apostles or pastors of that church. And they claim that for themselves. But other than that, there are no more apostles. They're not really apostles. They're just preachers. They just figure by putting an apostle there that somehow they're raising themselves up. But that was it. But it was the number one gift because it was the one of authority. It was the one that Paul had authority over all of his churches. It was the ones that Peter had. It's the ones that James had, the church over Jerusalem. It was considered the parent church, the mother church. And all the churches that Paul had started out in Asia Minor and in Greece, they looked to Jerusalem. That was the position of the apostles, the holders of the message. Then prophets. Now what comes to your mind when you say prophets? Prophesying, right? And a lot of times what comes to that is telling the future, right? You know, prophesying and telling the future, but that's really not what this word means. That's really not what the prophets were. The word itself in the Greek means one who brings God's word at the appropriate time. Basically a preacher. That's what they are. They're the preacher. And if you think about it, you look back in the Old Testament, you look at Elijah, you look at Elisha, you look at Ezekiel, you look at Amos, you look at Hosea, you look at all these prophets, what were they doing? They were bringing the word of God at the appropriate time that was there. They were standing up when the children of Israel was the northern kingdom of children of Judah, the southern kingdom were defiling God and going away from God. They came and they brought the word of God, calling them back
then this is the word of God. This is the way it's supposed to be, calling them back. It wasn't really futuristic. Although, like Isaiah, we love Isaiah, and we love Jeremiah, and we like Ezekiel, because there were parts in their books where once the people come back, they talked about the power of God and what God was going to do among his people and the good news that was there among the people. But it's bringing the appropriate word, bringing the word of God to the people at the appropriate time. And that's what a prophet was. That would be the word that I would call the word pretty much of a teacher, of a preacher. The second one, the third one, is a teacher. And a teacher would be someone in the Greek here, is a person who is able to verbalize the knowledge found within the scriptures. In other words, a person who would be able to go and take what has been given, the word of God, and teach people how to live even better and to choose their lives and make their lives where they can live more according to God's word and God's promise. When I first took a leave of absence from the full-time ministry, and we were attending Monroe First United Methodist Church, they had a gentleman, member of the church, his name was Jim Campbell. And Jim was an anointed teacher. He had probably the biggest Sunday school class. His Sunday school class kept rolling to the point where they kept moving them around the church, trying to find a room big enough for him. And finally, they put him in the old house across the street from the church because they were able to open the doors and give him the whole wing of the second floor because the Sunday school class was growing. But he was a tremendous teacher. People would come to hear him teach. And a couple of the preachers that we had while I was there, it was a letdown to go from Sunday school to the morning worship service. It really was. Because he was so good. Then, it really gets interesting. Because he says the word miracles. Miracles. Now, what do we think about when we think of miracles? And one of the first things that we probably think about when we think about miracles is the very next gift. What? The gift of healing, right? When we think of miracles, we think of the gift of healing. We think of other miracles as well, but more than likely anything else, you know, we think of the gift of healing. And yet Paul here says, number four is miracles. Number five is healing. So what does he mean there? We look up the word in the Greek for miracle. And the definition is signs of the authority and sovereignty of God. Interesting, isn't it? Signs of the sovereignty and the authority of God. So what leaps out in your mind there is what? Signs, right? Signs. And we think back to the Gospels. What is it that people that always didn't want to believe in Jesus? What would they come up to him and do? They say, show us a sign, Jesus. Show us a sign, Jesus. Show us a sign. And the thing was, is that usually they would come up and say, if you want us to believe in you, give us a sign that we may believe in you. And they say that right after he just gave them a sign. So one of the funniest times is Jesus had just, in the Gospel of John, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And after he fed the 5,000, he'd taken the five loaves and the two fish, he fed the 5,000, and he gets with his disciples at night, he gets with his disciples with the boat, and they come back down. They're up here in the northern part up here, kind of on the northern west, buried in the wilderness area of the Sea of Galilee up here. And they get in the boat, and they just come down probably about 10 miles, maybe, to Capernaum.
But they get in the boat and they come down about 10 miles to Capernaum. The people wake up the next day and Jesus is gone. They see that the boat, one of the boats is gone. And so what do? They get in their boat and they come down to Capernaum. It's the very next day. And they come up to Jesus. And he said, we've been looking for you. Jesus said, why are you looking for me? Is it because I fed you? And he told them to believe in him, they have to follow. What is the very next day? They say, well, if you want to follow, give us a sign. So that we can believe in you and follow. You see, the thing is that when we think of miracles, we think of healings, right? We think of other miracles as well, but we focus in on what we see as the miracle, and we don't focus in on the sign, because the sign is the thing that shows the power and the authority of God. And what makes the Gospel of John different than the other three synoptic Gospels is that while the other three synoptic Gospels talk about Jesus's miracles in the form of healings and raising people from the dead and giving sight back to the blind and the cleansing of the lepers, John will just talk about what Jesus did, a whole bunch of things like that over here. But then he pulls a Bill Imbaugh. And y'all know who Bill is? Gives you sign, right? A comedian. To say, here's your sign. And Jesus will do that. But John does that. And so, what is known as the first miracle that Jesus to do is what? To turn the water into wine at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. John doesn't turn that a miracle. He said, this sign Jesus did. In Cana of Galilee. Okay, preacher, what's the big deal here? What the big deal here is that we focus on the turning of water into wine. We say that's a miracle. But what did Jesus turning water into wine really show? What was Jesus really trying to show his disciples and anybody else that was there, that knew he was there? What was he really trying to show them? You take wine. Now, I don't drink it. I don't care to. I've never been able to get past the taste. I'm sorry. I'll take my grapefruit from Welch's. Don't bother fermenting it for me. I just can't get past that taste. I can't get it past my nose, okay? But I do know something that in making wine, and Francis, y'all made wine one some time ago, didn't you?
But he did.
Oh, Bobby, he did.
You helped?
But the thing is, you see, if you study about it, what they'll tell you is you can plant your vineyard, but it's going to be, what, 5 or 6 years? Before the grapes are good enough to even make the cheapest form of wine. And the older the vines are, the better the wine. When I was working at Kroger, sometimes I had to work as a receiver. And I was a backup receiver at my store, and I did 3 years in another store. I was a receiver at that particular store. And part of my job was to stock the wine. And it's amazing how many wine companies will brag about this came from vineyards where the vines are over 100 years old. The aging process. And so there was aging process that the vines grew older and older and older, the grapes that come off the vines get better and better and better. And then after the wine is put in the vats, and eventually put into the barrels, there's an aging process there. as older the wine gets before it's bottled, the older and older and older it gets when it's in that process in the barrel, the better the wine gets. And the more expensive the wine gets. When we think back to what Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, he comes and it says his disciples are with him. This is a family member because, see, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is up on top of this mountain. It sits at about 2,500 foot elevation. And this mountain is like that. There is, I don't know where there is a level spot. There is not a level spot on that entire mountain. Cana, which I always thought was like 20 miles away, is exactly 2,500 feet down at the bottom of the mountain. And so Jesus is at a family wedding. He had brought his disciples who were not invited. And I guarantee you the reason they ran out of wine was because Jesus brought the disciples, and the disciples decided they were going to take full advantage of the free wine. The open bar, and they took advantage of it. And so Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, "It's your fault. Do something about it." That's basically it. You brought these idiots in here. They drunk up all the wine now. You do something about it. And Jesus said, "What do you have to do with me? Ain't my time yet." And she doesn't even say anything to him. She turned around to the servant and said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And there are these empty containers over there that had the ceremonial water in it, and they were empty. And the reason the ceremonial water was empty is because they had done the right thing. When the guests had come in, the servants had taken the water and poured it out over the people's feet and cleaned the people's feet from them, which is what they always did. And so, the things were empty. Jesus says, "Go, fill them up with water." They go, fill them with water, and bring them back, probably put them back in the exact same spot where they were. He says, "Take a cup and take it to the head of the feast." So they took it, and they took it to the head of the feast. He takes a sip. He praises the bridegroom because most folks serve the good stuff first when everybody's sober enough to know the difference, and serve the rock gut stuff later when nobody's sober enough to know the difference. But instead, this guy saved the good stuff till last. When we look at that, it was a miracle. Jesus turned water into wine. And we overlook the sign, what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am Eliah, the God over power, over process and time. And the God over process and time." John says, this sign Jesus did at the wedding of the kingdom of John. In John, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Jesus goes to two or three other places. Jesus heals a whole bunch of people. Jesus comes back instead of going along the route, goes through Samaria and ends up at Cana again. And he's about to leave Cana and to go to Capernaum when he's met at the gates of the city of Cana. And it's a very rich nobleman from Capernaum. And he has come to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his son who is at death's point. I want you to understand, from Cana, where Jesus was, over the Via del Mar, to Capernaum, where the man came from, is 39 kilometers. Jesus listens to the man. And he says, "Go, your son is healed." The man believes Jesus. He walks all the way back to Capernaum. Before he gets home, his servants meet him out in the roadway, and the servants say, "Your son is healed, your son is healed, your son is healed." And a man asks, "When was he healed?" And they tell him the time, and the man knows in his mind it's the exact time that Jesus spoke the words to him in the kingdom. Now we look at it. He healed the dying man. But what was the sign? Jesus is saying, I am Eliam, the God over time and space. Later on, we talked about it a few minutes ago. In the Gospel of John, one of the few stories that goes through all four Gospels, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And of course, we all know the story. It's pretty much basically the same thing in all four of the Gospels. Jesus, though, in the Gospel of John, John is very emphatic in that Jesus is going to do this for a particular reason. So he looks around and he talks to his disciples and he says, where can we get food to feed all these people? And, you know, the Bible would tell us it wasn't just 5,000 men. There was probably at least 5,000 women and children there as well. So it could be as many as 10,000 to 15,000 gathered on those hillsides to hear Jesus. We all know what they do, you know. And finally Philip said, hey, this guy here, he got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them to me. He said, if Jesus takes them, and he blesses it, he breaks it, and he passes it out. And everybody's there, they're fed, they're given their full. And the 12 baskets full are taken over, left over. Miracle. Jesus fed the 5,000. What was the sign? Think about what the scripture says. It says that he blessed it, which means that he spoke a blessing over it. He spoke. And then he broke it. And he passed it out to his disciples. What does it tell us in the book of Genesis? That God spoke that there be light, and there was light. That God spoke that there be land, and there was land. That God spoke that there be this created being, and there was this created being. That God spoke. Jesus spoke. And what was the sign? That he was Elohim, the God of power and creation. Another one, I think there's 11 in John. I'm not going to go through all 11. I know y'all saying, thank God. There's one more that I do want to share. It's towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about that, because it's the only time it's recorded in the Gospel of John. And we have a figurement here of our imaginations, and we look at it differently than what John writes it as. And Jesus is there in the temple, and he's teaching the people, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're so proud and stuff, so they kept dragging this woman into the temple grounds, falling under the colonnades, and they pour at Jesus' feet, and they say, teacher! This woman was called it. Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say, teacher? And it says that Jesus knelt down. He began to write. I always like what Mike Warnke would say here. He'd say, get up from there, what you doing?
been down there doodling in the dirt. Every time we see it in a movie, right? It's on some street somewhere. And Jesus kneels down and it's dirty. And he's riding in the dirt. What does John tell us? John tells us it's on the temple courts. You are not going to find any dirt on the temple courts. You will find huge 6x12 chunks of rock placed in its place. Some of it's marble, some of it's granite. But there is no dirt. Jesus is down there and he says he is riding on the stone. They're saying, well, what do you say, teacher? Moses said this, and Jesus is down there. Who was it that wrote on the stone in Mount Sinai? It wasn't Moses. Even the second time. Now he was kind of mad when Moses broke the first set. He made Moses cut out the second set. But when they got up there, it was God who wrote on the stone. And they're shouting at him and they're saying, Moses said this and Moses said that and Moses. And he's writing on the stone. And we preach that and we think about, you know, we're not none of us without sin and we shouldn't judge and all this type of stuff. And what was the sign? He was saying, I am that I am. That's the difference between a miracle and healing. Miracle shows the power and the authority and the strength and the sovereignty of God. Healing is healing. In the Greek, it's healing. Your doctor has a gift of healing. If he's a Christian, it's given to him by God. If he's not a Christian, it's probably given to him by Emory or Georgia Medical College or something else. It's not really supernatural healing. It's healing. The Greek is healing. What is interesting comes after healing is helps. Helps. Helps is really the deacons. If you go back to the early church, and I'm not talking about the Baptist church today, because I know the Baptist church today, the deacons, man, they are. I know. I was a sanitation engineer at a Baptist church, and I know exactly how the deacons run. Back in Jesus' day, the helpers were the deacons. They were the ones who took care of the sick. They were the ones who took care of the poor. They were the ones who took care of the orphans. They were the ones who took care of the widows. They were the Indians. They were not the chiefs. And then the next one is interesting Greek word. English translated into administrators. But the actual Greek word means the pilot of a ship. Someone who pilots a ship. Now, what do we think about in our own terminology? We think of pilot of a ship. We think of the person who stands up there and drives it, and that's true. But I don't know about you. In my mind, you know what I think about? I think about the tugboat captain who pilots the ships in and out of the areas where the ships could be in danger and gets them safely in and out of ports. We have a person in this church right now who has that gift. We've experienced it over the last several Sundays. Her name is Gigi. She has piloted this church. through a very tough and trying time, and she's still powerless. It's a gift of discernment, a gift to be able to give direction, point people in the right direction. And then, of course, the gift that the Corinthians were most known before, we're not going to talk too much about this morning. The gift of tongues, that we'll have plenty of time in chapter 14 to talk about it. But that's glossolalia, what I call prayer language. And it's the one that they were after. And Paul ends this part of his letter with us. Choose the greatest. And I'll tell you right now, the greatest according to these seven would be helper and administrator. Because you see, the greatest gifts are those that edify the church. Tongues has never been able to edify the church. A person can be edified, but tongues has never been able to. Paul says that if you're going to strive after, if you're going to ask God to give you a gift, ask for one that edifies, that builds up, that strengthens. Lord, fill us. I show you a better way. And he leads us now. Next week we start chapter 13. Think about it though. When we see God moving, when we see God working through somebody, are we looking at the end results? Are we trying to find our sign?